One of the best games our family ever played, and we're not really too much of a game family, but we played a few. And this one, I'm sure our children remember well. We call it our front and center game. We would put one of us on a stool, and then the family would sit around that person on the stool, and everybody in the circle would tell all the good things they could think of about the one sitting on the stool and why they love them. Why that game was important is that most of us receive lots of criticism, even within the family, but little affirmation in our personal worlds. And we felt that it was just a good model for our kids and for us to take time out to do nothing but pour accolades on the family members that we care about. This morning, in a sense, this is a front and center game for our worship service. Because I felt it was so important for you, the people of God, to just once in a while understand how much God loves you. And have no other agenda except to hear that. To hear your incredible worth as a child of God. You know, some of us are even uncomfortable with that, even when we hear that. Our old Calvinistic heritage would say that if you tell somebody good things about themselves, they'll become proud. And many of us have been raised in that tradition, so we are uncomfortable being affirmed, even by God. And for that reason, many of us misunderstand God's love. For example, if I could talk to you one-to-one, many of us would believe that God withdraws His love when we sin and fail. And that's why we hang our heads and feel guilty when we've blown it. And we believe He's going to punish us if we don't shape up. And so rather than trying to please God because we love Him, many of us are trying to appease God because we feel He's going to lower the boom on us if we don't get our lives straightened out. Our distortion of divine love has led to an epidemic of low self-esteem among Christians. If you doubt that, let me ask you some more questions. Have you ever had moments when you wished you could redesign who you are, remake your past, remove that shadowy dark side of yourself that you don't like and you wonder if people will ever discover? Remember Woody Allen's comment, "The only thing I regret about my life is that I want to be someone else." That's true of so many people. If we could, most of us would take opportunity to fix things about ourselves we feel are defective, if we had a chance to do that. Well, today's text reminds us of who we are, who you are. You are God's own child that Jesus died to make possible for you to be adopted into God's family. What a pedigree, what a status. And so I want us to study these words that tell us what it means to be a child of God once we become a Christian. And again, that's our only agenda today. And I'm suggesting it'll be difficult for some of you to hear. First, our text tells us as Christians, we have this new identity as God's children. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that verb, that we should be called children of God, and He says, that's who you are. When we become Christians, we are given a new identity. We're members of God's family. And the Bible seems to indicate that once we understand we have a new identity as God's adopted children, that old self that held us in bondage before we knew Jesus begins to disappear. It disappears not as a condition of being loved of God, but as the result of being loved of God. We find ourselves washed clean by God's forgiveness, not once, but over and over again. Listen to Ephesians. "You were taught with regard to your former manner of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Can you catch the implications there? It doesn't tell us to work to earn God's love. It says to change clothes. That because we are loved of God and have been brought into His family, we have a new identity, so we just simply get on the family garments. We put off our old stuff because we don't want it anymore, and we just freely put on our new self. It's tremendous to understand that when God accepts us into his family, he forgives us, he forgets that old past that we can't forget, he forgives our sin, he erases the tape. Recently, my wife and I, like this is very recently, 10 days ago, my wife and I made a covenant with each other. We promised never to use old tapes of our past as a weapon to win an argument or make a point in the present. I'm particularly gifted at remembering old tapes. You know, you can go out the door and I can't remember your names, but I'll tell you things my wife did 24 years ago as if she did them yesterday. It's an absolute total recall. And we can beat, all of us can beat on each other with these old tapes, and they cause all kinds of scar tissue. And it's been very liberating for both of us to know we've made this covenant. We are not going to bring up old tapes anymore. The good news is God doesn't do that to us either. When God forgives, he forgets. When we're brought into his old family, he never holds up, "Well, look what you were before I brought you into my family." Our past is washed, gone forever, buried in the deepest sea as far as the east is from the west. And what's important to God in your life today is your present and your future. Our old self is dead and buried, and the tapes will never be played. Not today and not on Judgment Day. That's good news. Do you ever stand in awe that God loves us in such an unconditional way? What a cure for battered egos. Faith in Jesus frees us from bondage to everything that makes us feel lousy about ourselves and delivers us from the fear of someday receiving divine judgment for what we've done. His love offers us a chance to start again. The Bible says that wonderful thing, "If any person be in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is passing away, and behold, the new has come." I was thinking of all kinds of ways to help us understand our new identity, because it's so easily to misunderstand. And I recall this as if it were yesterday. My wife and I were seeking to adopt a child. We had adopted one independently, and the mother had taken the little boy back, and that was very heartbreaking for us. So we went through Children's Home Society, and we applied, and we waited, and we waited. And finally, the call came. And they said, "Would you like to come down and see a little baby we have for you?" And the plan was that we would go down to this big white house and Southwest Los Angeles, and they bring the baby in, and you can take a look, and then you go home for 24 hours and decide if you want the baby or not. Well, Matt and I went down, and really, I still get goosebumps thinking about it. They brought in this beautiful blonde little guy, and they put him in Meta's arms, and within 3 seconds, Meta, as soon as she held that baby, there was no way we were going to leave that house without that baby that day. I knew that. We didn't need to think about it 24 hours. He was ours. It was that instant melding of lives. And so we took John home, and he became ours. And John was adopted into our family. It occurred to me that we fell in love with John that day before he had one chance to do anything good or bad. That we loved him for who he was, our baby. And he didn't have to do anything to earn our love. He couldn't do anything to earn our love. We simply chose him to be part of our family with all of the risks and challenges that raising a child was going to imply. The Bible says this is how God loves us. Our identity is that we're his children. And he adopted us into his family the day we accepted his son Jesus Christ as Savior. We belong to him. And Jesus came and died for us so that we could be adopted into his family before we had done anything to earn God's love. And he loved us before we did anything to earn his love, as much as he ever will. God's love doesn't increase for us if we behave better. Now, knowledge of our identity as God's adopted child should be one of our most treasured possessions. And yet most of us don't understand it. And people will spend a lifetime searching for their identity in the wrong places, in our net worth, in trophies our culture calls success, in the achievements of our children, in upgrading our place in the pecking order of our company, our profession, or where we live, or even in upgrading our physical appearance. And the Bible tells us, as Christians, our value rests solely in the fact that God loved us so much, He adopted us into His forever family, and we are His children now and forever, and nothing can ever change that status. Camille and Michael Giraldi have adopted 15 children since 1986. Each of them has a severe physical defect, neurological disorder, Down syndrome, or a combination of all the above. Feeding and caring for this herd is a logistical nightmare, but they love it. The couple surrendered a very opulent lifestyle, selling their Mercedes, changing their recreation and everything about their life in Miami so they could pay the high cost of caring for this huge family. Many of these adoptees had no hope for survival before they found the Giraldis. And Camille Giraldi says, "Do you know what it's like to get a near comatose child and watch what happens with love and attention? I don't have a moment's regret of our change in lifestyle. I look at other people and think, what a dull life they have." The Giraldis are giving unconditional love to children who can do nothing to earn their love. Yet each child is secure in the fact that they're not guests. These kids weren't brought in as patients. They're adopted children. They belong to the Giraldis, and their parents will never let them go, although they can never do very much to earn their love. Or can they? Because you see, the Giraldis say, they love those kids for who they are. That's what earns their love, not for what they do. And that's so difficult for us to understand. The Giraldi family is a picture of the church. We are needy people who were sick unto death with sin, desperately in need of divine love. And before we did anything to earn love, God sent His Son to make it possible for us to be adopted into His family. And as Christians, I repeat, God never rejects or brings up our past filled with mistakes we can't change, habits we can't control, guilt and remorse that would sink us in the mire of self-hatred if it were not for the fact we have a new identity. We're God's children, and we can never lose that status because it isn't dependent on whether we're good or bad, but on whether or not we know Jesus Christ. Well, after learning about our identity as children of God, secondly, our text describes our security in being in His forever family. And this is really just a subtle turning of the same coin. Our security as Christians is knowledge God will never stop loving or kick us out of His family, no matter what we do. And you folks need to know that. Because if you sinned last week, I'll bet you had flashes of wondering, I wonder how God can go on loving me. I wonder what He's going to do to me for doing this sin. Why can we be so secure? Because God loves us not for how we perform, but for who we are. And this will be possibly the most difficult thing for us to understand. Our security in His love frees us to journey toward all that God wants us to be. And what He wants us to be is that new breed of humanity that enfleshes the character of Jesus Himself. Now listen to our text. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, let's follow me here. As God's children, we don't have to earn His love. And because that's true, we're then free to start a journey toward holiness, not as a condition for being in the family, but as a response to being in the family, knowing that when Jesus comes, God will complete the job by making us like His own Son when we meet Him as the King of Kings. The Bible says in Colossians, you used to walk in these ways, let's say implied before you were adopted, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, and this is unfamily-like behavior: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its Creator. Let me underline this. God doesn't demand holiness as a condition for our receiving his love. He woos us into a lifestyle of holiness because it matches our new identity. And that makes all the difference in the world. My son John, who's adopted, my daughter Tara, who's adopted, and our other two children who were hatched, not any of those children have to earn our love as a condition of being in the family. But all of them, because they love being in our family, want to live up to what it means to be part of the Gerber clan. And that's the greatest motivation in the world, if they respond to our love by trying to be all that they would imagine Mom and I would want them to be. Love divorced from performance is very difficult to grasp. Why? Because most of the love we received in this world and still receive is conditional. We're accustomed to pay a price of admission to receive love. Many of us today feel we're loved for our appearance, our behavior, our achievements, our people pleasing. And it's difficult to believe that God loves us for who we are and not for what we do. I think a turning point in my career with you people was the day I stood up here with my Bell's palsy and I was not pleasant to look at. And yet so many of you at the door just came and loved me and affirmed me. And I thought, you know, I'm not loved here simply because I can perform well. I'm loved even when I can't perform well and I've got an ugly face. Today, I want each of you to rest secure that like those children in the Giraldi home, God loves you in your weaknesses and sin, and you don't have to do one thing as a condition to receive his love. One way I'm able to grasp the security we possess as God's children is to think about the security our children possess in our family. Each one of them has a special status with us. We unconditionally love them, and we're totally biased in their behalf, unashamedly biased. They have a boldness to approach us with their needs because they belong to us and attack our children, and you attack us. God loves us in exactly the same way. He loves you in that total, radical way. What a rich source of security, of belonging, of self-worth. And I would suggest, what a stimulus to a holy life. All the fire and brimstone preaching in the world never made one person holy. You don't get holy because you fear God. We put off our old self because we respond to this incredible love and it changes us. And that's the only thing that will ever change you, when you understand you don't have to change in order for God to love you. Then you're free to do it. So what's the bottom line? This morning I challenge us to reach out and grasp our new identity and our new security of being God's children and live like you believe it. And I believe that will happen when we're enabled to see ourselves as God sees us. It's that knowledge that frees us to love and value this person for whom Christ died. And then that frees us to love others. And until you love yourself, you're never really going to be able to love anyone else. And that's the subject of another sermon. And so I wish for you today to see yourself right now, as this song begins, through the eyes of God, that you might know how valued, treasured, and loved you really are. Let me read the words. They're in your bulletin if you'd care to follow. If I could look through your eyes, I'd see there's no way to impress you, and I wouldn't even try. I'd stop trying to prove I'm worthy, and I'd take off my disguise. I'd know your love never changes if I could look through your eyes. If I saw my value to you, I'd see your love for me remains despite the foolish things I do. And I'd see your love for what it is, unshakable and true, if I saw my value in you. I want to see what you see. I want to recognize the treasured prize you say you see in me. I want to give up trying to earn the love you're offering for free. I want to see what you see. And I would see that I'm precious, and I would know that I'm prized. I'd know your love never changes if I could look through your eyes.